is filled with shortcuts and quick fixes to all of life's problems. While a quick fix may solve small issues in our lives, what about our deepest struggles? Bitterness, fear, idolatry, loss, deceit, control, burnout. For those issues, we need something more. We need a real solution. This is The Cure.
Well, good morning, Cross City. Come on, this is a later service. You can do better than that. There you go. My name is Ed Ivey, and I am the Senior Vice President at Convoy of Hope, and what an honor and privilege to be with you here today. And let me just stop and say, first of all, thank you. Thank you as a church for your amazing generosity. We're so grateful for your partnership and the way that you have invested and the way that you are making an impact all over the world. Big shout out to your pastors, Pastor David and Sue Ann. Would you give them a big round of applause? We're so grateful for them and their leadership and their partnership as well with Convoy. And it really has been incredible. For those that don't know Convoy of Hope, Convoy of Hope, out of 1.6 million charities in the U.S., we are ranked number 35 in Forbes' top 100 list. We're a global compassion organization. We're not humanitarian. We are a compassion organization that is making an impact all around the world. And just to share a couple of highlights with you real quick, some cool things that are taking place through your generosity is Convoy of Hope is feeding 571,000 kids every single day in 66 countries around the world. You can see some of our kind of our stats over the course of 30 years. Just from 2023, we empowered 48,000 women. We helped train more than 30,000 farmers in agriculture and helping them break the cycle of poverty in their communities. We responded to 86 disasters all around the world. Here's what that means. That means that when you're giving and you're generous as a church, you're making an impact in places like the Middle East. In the conflict there. You make an impact when tornadoes happen or wildfires in Maui or different disasters that take place and hurricanes and those types of things. So I just want to say thank you once again. Would you just give yourself a big round of applause? I want to talk to you a little bit today. I know you're in this series called The Cure, and I want to talk to you a little just about the cure for hopelessness. The cure for hopelessness. It was almost 7 years ago that I sat in a hospital room, it was kind of a waiting room, with my son-in-law sitting next to me. We sat on the floor, I had my arms wrapped around him as he wept uncontrollably. He was leaned down on me, tears just filling my shoulder. I'm crying hysterically, he's crying. And he pulled away and he looked at me and he said, Dad, he calls me Dad sometimes. And he said, Dad, is there anything worse than this? Dad, is there anything worse than this? That was on a Saturday morning. Rewind just 2 days earlier. It was a Thursday. I was pastoring a church and at that time, and my worship pastor asked if I would come and speak to the worship team. They were doing a team night and said, would you just come and kind of challenge them and encourage them? I said, yeah, I'd love to do that. And so I went, and the thing that I felt like the Lord put on my heart was the story of Abraham and Isaac. And the story that I told our worship team was that worship comes at a cost, that worship is costly. So I shared that with the team. And I had no idea really the magnitude of that message and how God would use that in my own life and in our family's life. And so I left there, and as I'm driving home, my daughter calls and she said, hey, Dad, come over to the house, come over to our house. My daughter was pregnant. She was 2 days away. It was a Thursday. Her due date was on Saturday. On Saturday, she was 2 days away from her due date, and she called and said, hey, Mom's over here, come on over, we're over here, we're just, you know, we're finishing the nursery, we're just, you know, kind of putting the last little touches on it, come over and hang out with us. And I said, okay. And so I got over there, and you know, they're all laughing and cutting up a little bit, and I went in the nursery, and I see my daughter, and she's kind of putting the books, and she's like this, she's like, Come on, any women here know what I'm talking about? Like, I've never experienced it, but I've seen like there's that point that women get to like they're done, like. I'm done. This baby's got to come out, right? And so my daughter's at that point. She's just a couple of days away. And so, I mean, she's at that point and she's, you know, kind of putting some books out and everything. And I see her putting the books on the shelf. And I said, hey, Brooke, come here. Her name's Brooke. I said, Brooke, come over here and sit down. And she sat down next to me and I got a little book off of the shelf. And I said, and I put my hand on her stomach and I said, let Pop read him his first book. So I sat there and I had my hand on her stomach as I sat and read him his first book. Friday goes by, Saturday morning. She's at the house and she calls my wife and just said, hey, I just, something doesn't feel right. Something just feels off a little bit. And so, of course, it'd be in her due date. My wife said, well, just go to the hospital. Just call the doctor. And the doctor told her, go to the hospital. So she gets to the hospital. My wife meets her at the hospital. And I'll never forget where I was. I was prepping for a message for that weekend, getting ready to preach. And I hear my wife on the other end. Our little guy's name was Dre, and she said, Dre doesn't have a heartbeat. He has no heartbeat. I jump in my car, and I rush to the hospital, and the whole time I'm praying, God, please, please, we need a miracle. We need a miracle, God. We need a miracle. We need a miracle. I'm praying the whole way over to the hospital, and I get over to the hospital and I see my daughter and she's just sitting there kind of in this numb state, just kind of spaced and just out of it. It's that point that I get my son-in-law and we're sitting on the floor as he's weeping. And he's saying, is there anything worse than this? Is there anything worse than this? And you know, there are some of you here today that are asking that question. Is there anything worse than this? Is there anything worse than the challenges that I'm facing, the financial challenges? Is there anything worse than the relationship challenges that I have? Is there anything worse than the broken marriage that I feel like I'm in right now? Is there anything worse than the trauma that I've experienced in my life? Is there anything worse than like for us, the loss of a child, the loss of a loved one? Is there anything worse than this? Is there anything worse than the chronic stress and anxiety that I feel every single day of my life? Is there anything worse than the loneliness? Is there anything worse than the isolation? Is there anything worse than the negative thoughts that occupy my mind morning, noon, and night? Is there anything worse than this? At various points in our lives, each of us have encountered those moments of deep hopelessness where we're grappling with these challenging circumstances and in these tumultuous emotions where we're trying to navigate the hurt and the pain, the hopelessness that we feel. And it's in these moments that we're seeking so desperately to try to find a remedy, to try to find a cure in the middle of the darkness. And we're here today talking about the cure for hopelessness. And so what is the cure for hopelessness? I'm glad you asked me that question. And this is real profound. If you're taking notes, and by the way, I mean, it's documented like saved people take notes. And anyway, it's just a little joke. Y'all need to lighten up a little bit. What's the cure for hopelessness? Real profound here. You ready? It's hope. The cure for hopelessness is hope. It's hope itself, because hope is this confident expectation and this assurance that things are going to happen, that good things are going to take place. Even though I can't see them, there's this hope that I have that things are going to change. And hope is not just a feeling. Hope is the anchor of our souls. When I gave my life to Jesus and he changed my life, there was a newfound hope that came on the inside of me. There was something that happened internally in my life. There was a hope that I possessed. And for us as believers, if you've given your life to Jesus, for every single one of you, I want to tell you, every single one of you, there is a hope that you have in your life. And you say, well, Ed, why is it then that there are times that I feel hopeless? The reason that we feel hopeless, it's not the lack of hope. We all have hope. It's that we have misplaced our hope. We've placed our hope in the wrong place. or we've lost our hope. Have you ever heard that before? I feel like I'm losing hope. It's because we've left it somewhere other than it being rooted in the foundation of Jesus Christ, other than the base of who we are as followers of Christ. The hope that we have. And so how do we find that hope when we feel like it's been misplaced, when we feel like it's not around, when we feel the hopelessness of life and we feel the sting of pain that's going on and there are real life issues? How do we find hope in the midst of hopelessness? We're talking about the cure for hopelessness. And so if I had a prescription, I would offer you this prescription, this kind of remedy, these four things that I would challenge you to do to find hope in the midst of hopelessness. Here's the very first thing, is to put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. In Psalm 42, verse 11, the psalmist says this, why my soul, are you so downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I love the honesty of this scripture. Because the psalmist is saying, like, I don't feel it. Like, I feel really bad right now. Like, this doesn't feel good. What I'm walking through in life doesn't feel good. And you're downcast. You're beat down. What is going on with you? I love playing golf. I'm an avid golfer. And any golfers in the house? Any bad golfers in the house? Oh, come on, there we go. If you're especially a bad golfer, have you ever done this? Like you hit a shot, I do this sometimes, like I'll hit a shot and then I'll slam the club down. Well, I say I slam it down, I'm a believer, I'm really like Christian all the time, so I just like tap it down sometimes. And so I'm just like, why'd you do that, Ed? You know? So, but man, sometimes I'm like, bah! And I'll say, Ed, you're an idiot. What is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? And like, then there's this other voice inside that says, clearly you just don't know how to play golf. Why are you so upset about this, you know? I'll slam the club. What are you doing? It's like that self-talk part. Have you ever had self-talk? Like, have you ever done something and you're saying, like, why are you doing that? Like, what is wrong with you? Listen to the psalmist. Psalmist, say, speak to himself. What is wrong with you? Why are you so downcast? Why do you feel so hopeless? And then he says this, because I feel that way, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna put my hope in God. That tells me that there are times in life that we have to choose to trust God. We have to choose. It's an act of obedience. There are so many times as a believer in my faith walk, in my faith journey, that I just have had to choose out of obedience. There are no emotions there. There are no feelings. I wish I could tell you out of the thousands of 30 plus years of full-time ministry, I've preached thousands of times. I wish I could tell you that every single time that I stood up, that I preached, and it was just like, man, I just feel and sense God's anointing all over my life. This is great. I have no clue what the percentage would be, but I can't tell you how many times that I've got up and I've preached and I haven't felt it, but I've preached out of obedience. Out of a choice. And when it comes to putting your hope in God, there are times you're not gonna feel like doing it. That the psalmist said, I feel down, I feel discouraged, I feel hopeless, but I'm gonna make a choice. I'm gonna make a choice. Some of you here today need to make a choice. And you need to choose to put your hope in God. Choose to trust God. And I love what he says after this. He says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. I love that word, yet. It hasn't happened, but yet will I praise him. I'm gonna do it in spite of. There are moments you just have to praise. You choose to trust God, and then you just have to praise your way through it. You just have to get your praise on sometimes. And you know what I found when I start praising my way through hopelessness is that I don't feel it when I'm initially beginning to praise and when I'm beginning to worship the Lord, but I find that the emotions follow the choice I make to worship. Yet will I praise him. Yet will I praise him. And I love Isaiah 40, verse 31. I love this passage of scripture right here. But those who what? Help me out. What's that word? But those who, come on, a little bit louder. But those who hope in the Lord. Look at the promise. Man, I love it. What an incredible promise. If you feel weak today and you feel hopeless today and something's going on in your life, here's an incredible promise. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. I need that promise for my life. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. When you put your hope in God, you put your hope in Jesus, there's a renewal that takes place. There's a newfound strength that you walk in. And look what it says. It says they will soar on wings like eagles. I just remember years ago, I preached a message about, are you an eagle or are you a chicken? Eagles soar, chickens cackle. Anyway, I'm not gonna get off track here. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. I love how this is broken up. It's talking about soaring, running, and walking. There are times in life that we soar. Man, I mean, we're gonna soar like an eagle. When we have those moments, it's like everything comes into alignment. Have you ever had that? It's like things are going great, family's great, marriage is great, finances are great, like job is great, like everything, it's just like everything is all together. It's just like, whoosh. Life is good. Life is amazing. Life is wonderful. Life is incredible. Come on, you know that that's only about 5% of your life. Am I right? It's such a small percentage of our life where we feel like just everything is going perfect. But then he says, you know, there are those moments right there where it's like these little places where we soar, but then there are times when we run where we feel the momentum and we're moving in the right direction and we're making forward progress and good things are happening. But even those times sometimes feel few and far between. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You know what I've realized about life? Is that most of life is just walking. It's day in, it's day out. It's the good times, it's walking in the bad times, it's walking in the hurt, it's walking in the pain, it's walking in the joy, it's walking in the adversity, it's walking in health, it's times when you have to walk through sickness. It's just, you're just on a daily basis, you're just walking. The Bible says that Noah was a righteous man and he walked with God. Doesn't say that he ran, he walked with God. And there are times that when we're struggling and we're going through places and seasons of our life where we feel hopeless, there are times that we just have to trust God. Are you ready for this? And just walk through it. And just walk through it. One step at a time. This is amazing. It doesn't say that we stop in it. We don't camp out in it. We walk through it. We walk through it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me beside quiet waters. He's leading me out of this time. He helped me. Man, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep walking. Some of you here today, can I just encourage you just with these words? Keep walking. Man, keep walking. Don't stop walking. Second thing that I want to encourage you to do is just keep your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author. I think the version I have up here, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the author, the finisher. I love those words also, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Do you know where our hope gets misplaced is when we start looking at all the other things around us. When we start getting distracted by everything else and everybody else and we end up stopping rather than just saying, Lord, I'm gonna keep my eyes fixed on you. I can tell you, when we experienced our loss 7 years ago, I wanted to quit and I wanted to give up. But I had to keep walking. I had to keep my eyes focused on Jesus. I was done. I was finished plenty of times. I'm like, no. I'm going to keep walking. My family, we're going to keep walking. My daughter, she's going to keep walking. My son-in-law, we're going to keep walking. My wife, we're going to keep walking. We're going to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. In the midst of the pain and the hopelessness, I'm going to stay fixated on Jesus. I'm not going to let the enemy come around me and bring all this other noise. And there was a whole lot of noise that was coming into our life. A whole lot of stuff that was happening. I was pastoring a large church and we had all these people and we heard all kind of crazy stuff of why it happened and these different things and there were times I didn't feel saved. There are times I'm like, what is wrong with people? I'm like, have you lost your mind? But I just had to say, no. I'm gonna stay focused. I'm gonna stay focused on Jesus. I'm gonna stay fixed on him. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And then if you're in a season of hopelessness, third thing, let me just challenge you and encourage you to do. Show kindness and bring hope to others. You didn't accept, that's kind of out of the clear blue for you there, isn't it? Do you know why? Because a lot of the other things are about us. This isn't about you. Galatians 6 tells us that what we sow, we reap. And so when we sow kindness, guess what we reap? Help me out. Come on, help me out. Kindness. If we sow kindness, we reap kindness. If we sow hope, we reap hope. I love saying it this way. What you make happen for someone else, God will make happen for you. When you get your eyes off of yourself and off of some of the things that are happening in your world and you begin to get a different perspective, things begin to change in your life. When you help bring hope into others, I feel so privileged and honored to be doing what I'm doing these days, working with Convoy of Hope, to be able to see the impact that we're making and that you're making and this church is making all around the world. Just a couple of months ago, I was over in Nairobi in Kenya, and I was visiting one of our children's feeding centers. And I was in this place, and it was just one of, I think, 2,600 centers that we have all around the globe. And I went to this kids' feeding center, and we went to this place called the Mathari Valley. I've traveled all over the world, and I've been to places of extreme poverty in numerous countries. But I wasn't prepared for what I was getting ready to see. Because I went into this place called the Mathari Valley, and when I say it was darkness and poverty, it was poverty like I have never seen poverty in my entire life. And the way I would describe the poverty, it was like darkness and darkness and layers of darkness, just all stacked on top of each other. And my wife, when I was trying to describe it to her, she said, "What's it like?" And I just said, it's a level of poverty and darkness that the only way I can really describe is it feels like evil is on the sidelines mocking humanity. And so in the middle of all of this, 800,000 people that are starving, people that are struggling, 200,000 kids that are roaming the streets looking for food. In the middle of all of that, I walk in this one building and I pass these kids that are out on the street that are looking for food. And I walk in this one room and I turn the corner and there are hundreds of kids in their school uniforms and they're singing about Jesus and they have joy and they're smiling and they're well fed. And I'm thinking, this is blowing my mind because I'm realizing that in my American psyche sometimes that I get so wrapped up in my own world that I fail to see what God is doing everywhere else. And I'm looking and I can look out in the streets and I can see these kids here and then I see these kids that are here. And do you know what the difference is between the two? Hope. Hope. There was one lady, one of our Convoy employees that works over there, she started telling us, she's like, "If you guys get a chance, you gotta meet Abdul." We're like, "Tell us about Abdul." She said, "Well, Abdul was a young man that came from a strict Muslim home." And she began to tell the story that in this particular community, that sometimes when children are born and they're born Muslim, and they come in to the family, that what they'll do when the baby's born is they will take a piece of black slate or like a chalkboard, and they'll take a piece of chalk and they'll write on that slate or that chalkboard and they'll write the words, "Allah is greater." And then they'll take a wet sponge and they'll wipe that slate off so that all the chalk ends up on that wet sponge. And they'll take that and with the baby, holding the baby in their hands, they'll squeeze that sponge so that the very first thing that baby ever takes in is the Quran. Abdul was raised in that culture. He was out on the streets with a few other young kids. I mean, I'm talking really young kids as they were looking for food. They found him and they brought him into our children's feeding center. And he started coming on a regular basis, a daily basis, as we were feeding him. And he started then going through our spiritual formation program for boys. And he started memorizing scripture as a young man. And in the process of memorizing scripture after scripture after scripture, he finally came to our spiritual formation director and said, "Is it okay if I give my life to Jesus?" He gave his life to Jesus. And because of him giving his life to Jesus, his family disowned him and said, you can't even stay with us anymore. And they sent him to live with his grandmother. He goes to live with his grandmother, but that doesn't stop him. He ends up then saying, I want to get baptized. So then he ends up getting baptized. His parents are watching this from the distance the whole time. They're watching this take place. He gets baptized, and because of the radical change that's taken place in his life, they end up inviting him back into the home. All because somebody here decided that they were going to take their eyes off themselves and that they were going to help bring hope to someone else. Show kindness, bring hope to others. Here's a picture of me and Abdul right there. We actually had to go to another village to find him. And then finally, the last thing I want to encourage you with is to live with an eternal perspective. The cure for hopelessness is to live with an eternal perspective. Titus 2:13 tells us that while we wait for the blessed hope, talking about Jesus, for while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard that Jesus is our blessed hope, or that we have this blessed hope? It's in the return of Christ. Jesus is our blessed hope. And when we realize that Jesus is our blessed hope, that Jesus is coming back, here's what it allows me to do. I start to remember that everything that's happening now in my life is temporary. It's all temporary. I start living with a different mindset because now I have the promise of eternity. It's all temporary. My daughter this morning, this was just fresh on me from preaching it last night. And so this morning I sent my daughter a text and I just said, hey, Brooke, I love you so much. And I just want you to remember this is all temporary, that there is an eternal hope that we have. And one day you're going to hold your little guy and it's going to be in complete perfection. It's temporary. I know it may seem dark for you right now. It's temporary. Live with an eternal mindset. My kids, after this happened, when they lost their son, my daughter and son-in-law said, can we move in with you for a few weeks? They were so broken. They were so hopeless. We were like, yeah, please, come on, move in with us. And so they moved in with us for a few weeks. And it was a pain. It was painful enough as a grandfather losing your first grandson. But to watch what my daughter went through was horrible. To see her walk out the back door at nights and just scream at the top of her lungs, trying to find hope. And it's in that setting of feeling hopeless that I was laying in bed one night. And in the middle of the night, that quick, I opened my eyes and Jesus was in the room. I've never experienced Jesus as powerful as I did in that moment. Jesus was in the room. And I didn't break out into intercessory prayer. I didn't break out into praise and worship. It was the realness of that moment to this day. I remember it so clearly. I remember the words, I remember everything I said, I remember everything he said. And I opened my eyes and I realized Jesus is in the room. And I said this, I said, Jesus, my kids are hurting so bad. My kids are hurting so bad. And in a soft, loving tone, the Lord spoke to me and Jesus said, I want you to tell your kids that it's okay to grieve over lost time, but they don't have to grieve over lost purpose. He said, I want you to tell them that Dre fully accomplished the purpose that I had for him. And there's a whole nother story of the amazing things that took place after that and the hope that came into our family. So tell them it's okay to grieve over lost time, but they don't have to grieve over lost purpose. You know what that helped teach me is that there is pain, that there is purpose even in the pain. That God takes those moments of hopelessness in our life and he brings hope into it. He brings hope, he brings purpose, and to see the incredible impact now that my daughter has as she walks in hope. Is she still, do we still feel it sometimes? Absolutely. When I talk about it, I feel it all the time. But do I feel hope? Yeah, absolutely, I feel hope. because there's purpose. God worked a miracle in that situation because we put our trust in God. We didn't get stopped. We didn't allow ourselves to get discouraged. It was like, we're gonna stay fixed on Jesus, and it's horrible right now, but man, we're gonna put our trust in God. And some of you are here today, and I wanna tell you, you're facing like some horrible circumstances, but I want you to know that Jesus is in the room. Jesus is here in the same way he was with me, that Jesus is in the room. And maybe you're in a marriage right now, and would you stand with me just for a couple of moments? Let's just all stand together, because I want to pray for you. And some of you may be in a marriage right now that feels completely hopeless. I want to tell you that Jesus is in the room, and he's here to bring you hope. Some of you have kids that are away from God. I want to tell you, Jesus is in the room, and he's here to bring you hope. Some of you just got diagnosed this past week with something going on physically, and you're like, you don't feel that, like, we don't even know what's gonna happen. I wanna tell you, Jesus is here to bring hope. Some of you have experienced stress, fatigue, chronic illness, trauma, and it's been years and you haven't felt any hope whatsoever. Today, in this very moment, Jesus is in the room and he wants to bring you hope. He wants to bring you hope. Would you just bow your heads with me for just a couple of moments? I think we're gonna have a prayer team here right now, but with everybody, just with your heads bowed for just a couple of moments, if you're here in this moment and you're in a place where you feel hopeless, like you don't know what your next step is, you don't know what's happening or where you're going and what's gonna take place, or you know, if you're in a place of hopelessness, would you step out from where you are right now? We wanna pray with you today. Would you just step out from where you are and come down, meet with someone from our prayer team? Would you just step out, make your way down here right now if you would. If you're in a place you're like, I just feel hopeless. I'm in a place of hopelessness. Just step out from where you are. Join us down here. Come on down, come on down, come on down. I'm in a place, Ed, I feel like I'm in a place of hopelessness. I need somebody to agree together with me and pray with me. I'm in a place of hopelessness. I'm in a place of hopelessness. Come on down, come on down. Come on, some of you haven't ever done this before and you're like wondering, do I go, do I not go? Come on down, come on down. Jesus wants to meet you here today. Jesus wants to meet you. Come on down. Don't wait. Just a couple more minutes, just a couple more seconds. Come on down, come on. There's marriages that God wants to bring hope to. There's families that God wants to bring hope to. Come on down, let us pray. Let us pray. Anybody else before we pray? Anybody else? Come on down. Come on down. Bow your heads with me if you would. Father, I pray for every, would you just stretch your hands towards everybody that's up here today? Lord, I pray for every single person here. Lord, I pray that you would bring hope in their life. God, I don't know the issues. Lord, I don't know all the struggles, but Lord, you know. God, you know what's happening. You know what's taking place. You know the internal things that they're wrestling with and the internal things that they're dealing with. And Lord, it's not by accident that they're here today. God, you've brought them here into this place. And I pray, oh God, that in this very moment, that you would bring a sense of hope. As they trust in you, as they put their hope in you, as they choose to trust you, as they keep their eyes fixed on you, God, may they experience the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit and a new hope that will come into their life. Lord, we're believing it. Lord, we're believing it because you are our living hope. You are our living hope. Just say, Jesus, you're my living hope. Jesus, you're my living hope. Jesus, you're my living hope.